Tim Taylor, and his church hosted it and had a great meal in the evening. But we had four good preachers down there. We had Brother Dan Frost, young man, doing a great job, had a great message. Followed up by Brother Eric Melichuk. He has been pastor at, North Adamson, I'm trying to think of, Greylock Baptist Church is what the name of the church is. That was a church that was actually started by the cousin of Pastor Don Carruth, who was the pastor at Faith Baptist for many years. His cousin Les Ainsworth started Greylock Baptist Church here in North Adams, Mass. He brought a great message there, and then, of course, was finished up by Brother Fryman from up there in Barton. So be much in prayer for the church there in Paradis. Be much in prayer for David. David's going to go up there, and he's going to preach a message coming up here in March. And some of the pastors and lay people have been filling in up there while they're looking for a pastor, and there may be the possibility of an interim pastor coming up in about April, waiting for his wife. She had a bad accident and knee surgery, I should say, rather. And so until that heals, then they'll be up there. It's not a good place to be if you have bad knees here in Vermont, for sure. Amen. But again, appreciate Justin getting out. Nothing like getting a call first thing in the morning and hearing the pastor in the panic say, "Hey, the driveway's full of ice down here." And I could tell he would just probably woke him up. "Did I just wake you up?" "I did." "All right." I had to wake him up down here and get out here and get it all sanded so that nobody else would fall along the way. So I appreciate Justin being on call like he has been. Anyway, the message Paul preached this morning, as we look at Matthew chapter 16, verses 21 through 26. Our key verse is verse 21. You know, it was interesting because when I was brother guy comes in from Glen Falls, New York, Hudson Falls, and he attends the fellowships over here in Vermont. And he walked in and said, "Hey," he said, "Brother Gangler," he said, "I want you to know," he said, "when we talked at the fellowship you had at your church here," he says, "I began to look at those mustards you were talking about." He said, "I'm intrigued. I'm going to do some of those." He's going to do some must messages. And I'm going to be interested to see how he does it compared to how I did it. Anyway, along the line here. But we had a great time of fellowship over there as well. So this is must number 7, the message Paul preached, verse 21. From that time forth began Jesus to show unto his disciples how that he must go unto Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised again the third day. You know, from time to time, I will see advertisements that use the word must in them, but especially a bucket list that you must do before you die. And sometimes they say must vacation before you get old. I say, "Well, you know what, I'm old already, so don't worry about it." A must vocation of a lifetime, says another. Some folks come up with a bucket list of must that they feel they've got to do, like skydiving. I agree with Brother Jim. I'm not sure why anybody would want to jump out of a perfectly good aircraft to begin with. But it's not my... I can tell you, if I had a bucket list, it wouldn't be on my bucket list to skydive. Hike the Appalachian Trail. Well, maybe if I was younger, I could probably consider that. Whitewater rafting, that might be fun. I don't know. I don't really have a bucket list. My bucket list is do what God wants me to do when God wants me to do it, I guess. Maybe there's another one. You must travel the world. You got to be able to go out and see the world. What? You know, hey, Vermont's pretty nice. I like it. My wife says she wants to go to travel the world. Run a marathon. Well, you know, no, I don't think so. If they had motors in them, I could do that. Learn a language. I'm struggling with English. Well, be a clown in a circus. Well, you know what? You know, sometimes I feel like I'm there. Race a car. And most of you would say, "Well, he does that anyway. You know, it's when he's going from point A to point B. He pretty much does it anyway." But usually, suffering is not to be found on a bucket list. I don't know if anybody said, "Well, I just can't. I want to be able to suffer for a little while." And so on and on goes the list, and so on there. And yet we come to this passage of Scripture, and we find God the Son stating he has a must-do on his list comprising his mission. And that must-do will make it possible for anyone to be reconciled back to God. And that is the must behind the mission that he came. It would become the heart and the major theme of the Apostle Paul's message to a lost world. And so by God's grace, must number 7, again, verse 21 as we go to prayer. From that time forth began Jesus to show unto his disciples how that he must go unto Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised again the third day. Father, won't you guide and direct? Lord, you know the nature and the need of every heart that's here this morning. Those, Lord, who are joining us via the internet today. Lord, what a thrill it is to be able to minister beyond our walls to folk who have a passion for your infallibly preserved word. Lord, we're men. We're not infallible. So, Father, you guide and direct all the thoughts. Lord, the things that you want said, the things that you want withheld. But at the same time, Father, may your Spirit fall upon each and every one of us, not just only here in the sanctuary, but in the sound of the voice this morning. Lord, this is your message. Lord, pray that you get the glory and the honor from it all. Lord, whether it's to salvation or to rededication, Lord, have your perfect will and way. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So we look at really the only point, the first point, and the second one. Maybe we'll get to it, I don't know. But the must of Christ. Here we find in our source text a point in time in which Christ has been preparing his disciples for. Now, there have been inklings of the mission that he had come on. And it didn't seem as though they quite gathered it or got it all. And they didn't connect the dots, if you will. But the announcement of his mission's purpose had been unveiled little by little, step by step, if you will. I don't think they could have handled, I don't think they would have accepted the fact that this, their master, their spiritual leader, being the person of Jesus Christ, that if he was going to die and ascend to heaven, that they would have attached themselves to him. But nonetheless, Jesus is nearing the end of his 3 years of public ministry, and Christ lays out what his final days will be comprised of. Now, I know that doctors have told people from time to time, said, well, you've got 6 months, you've got 6 weeks, you may only have a couple of hours, I don't know. But what would you do if you were told that you only had X number of days? Well, he's telling them, his disciples, that in the time that is going to ultimately come before his death, he says, suffering at the hand of the religious leaders. Now, you would have thought that here is the Son of God, that they would have been the first ones to embrace him, wouldn't you? But their hearts are hard, and their hearts are calloused. Almost like there's a lot of preachers today, their hearts are calloused toward the gospel of Jesus Christ. They're more interested in a social gospel than they are the gospel truth. But he says to them, he says that he is going to be killed. But he also tells them that he will be raised to life. Now, this is the heart, really, of the gospel message. The death of Christ, the burial of Christ, and the resurrection of Christ. That is the gospel message. You know, what about the rest of the Bible? Well, the Apostle Paul is writing about individual conduct, individual relationships, individual walks, if you will, in this life. But I'm sure that the disciples heard the first two statements very clearly. That is, sufferings at the hand of the elders and the chief priests and the scribes. He already knew, the disciples already knew that he had already infuriated most of them. None of them liked him. Now, not all of them, but there were some who did, and they accepted who he was. But the Bible says, but for fear of being put out of the synagogue, they wouldn't publicly acknowledge that. We have a lot of Secret Service Christians today, too. But he told them, and I'm sure they heard the sufferings at the hands of the elders and chief priests and the scribes. I'm sure they also heard that he's going to be killed. Now, I'm not sure that his last statement really caught their ear about being raised the third day. But it does seem that Peter somehow missed it in verse 22. Then Peter took him and began to rebuke him, saying, "Be it far from thee, Lord, this shall not be unto thee." Really, Peter? How are you going to prevent it? He's going to die for you, Peter. The same as he's going to die for us. But Peter's rebuke may seem to be a compassionate, it may seem to be a heartfelt response, but the Lord didn't see it that way in verse 23. Here you see a man who seems to be very concerned about the man who is their master, their spiritual leader, whom they have fallen in love with. But Jesus says in verse 23, "But Jesus turned and said unto Peter, Get thee behind me, Satan. Thou art an offense unto me, for thou savorest not the things that be of God, but those that be of men." So Satan is able to suggest what seems to be maybe the best of intentions, at least best of intentions to the naive and the ignorant. The first inkling is Peter's rebuke of the master. Okay, now, Peter, you are a servant. Who are you to rebuke the master? Well, the second is Peter's statement, "This shall not be unto thee." And Peter, you don't have that kind of power. verbally or physically or even spiritually, you don't have that kind of power. God the Father and God the Son had already determined in the determinate council of what this mission would comprise of and how it would be, how it would end. So this coming reality of Christ's sufferings, the cross, the grave, the resurrection were all planned before the foundations of the world were even laid. So this isn't one of those last knee-jerk reactions that we're coming into here. It is ironic, though, that the same impetuous Peter, is the one who would state in accusation to the nations of Israel. Let's turn very quickly to the book of Acts. Now, it's amazing what coming to Christ at the cross can do to individuals and changing their hearts and changing their souls. Because remember, Peter said, if he had anything to do about it, then Christ would not die. But in Acts chapter 2 and verse 22, here's Peter speaking. He says, "Ye men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs which God did by him in the midst of you, as ye yourselves also know. Him being delivered by the what? Determinate counsel and the foreknowledge of God, ye have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain him, whom God hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holden of it." So, what a wonderful and a marvelous event takes place when one allows the gospel of Christ to impact our lives. Peter, who is probably more known for having his foot in his mouth most of the time, is now preaching the gospel for which he said, "No, we're not going to go this direction. We're going to do what we can to stop it and to prevent it." So, once Peter was an obstacle, he was a tool in which Satan endeavored to use to try to dissuade the Lord from his mission. And now we understand Satan will use every opportunity, and he can use just about anybody who is not in a very close relationship to the Lord. Now, he was by proximity, and Peter, who was saved at this particular point because he had already acknowledged that Jesus Christ was the Son of God, that he was the Messiah. But Satan is going to use him. Now, he tried to use Judas, and that didn't work. He did the temptation in Matthew chapter 4, if you will, where Satan himself tried to tempt the Lord. That didn't work. Now he's using Peter. Then he's going to try to use Judas, and that didn't work. But Peter, having been an obstacle, you would have said, "Okay, now, Peter, what's going on here? What's going through your thoughts? What's going through your mind? What's going through your heart?" So, as I said, Satan will use every opportunity to keep salvation from the lost, to blind the lost to the gospel light. And Paul warns of that in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and chapter 5. So we are not to be a hindrance ourselves. Now, sometimes it's what we say, it's how we say it, and sometimes it's what we do, and maybe even sometimes it's not what we do, but it's how we do it. That can be a hindrance to the gospel. Now, our lives are supposed to be a reflection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And anything that hinders the image of the Lord Jesus Christ from emanating from our lives is a hindrance, is it not? Our lives are supposed to be drawing people to the gospel of salvation. So remember that Peter believed Christ was the Messiah, the Son of the living God, was his statement. And yet Satan moves Peter to attempt to hinder Christ from his mission. So with strong words, Jesus looked at Peter and said, "Thou art an offense unto me." How often have our lives been a hindrance to the cause of the gospel, let alone to the person of Christ? It may seem like just a little slip of the tongue. It may be a joke that's off color. It may be hanging around with the wrong individuals who are not going to be a positive influence on your life. People who may say things or use the Lord's name in vain. People you don't have to really hang around with, but for some odd reason you're hanging around them. So how often have our lives been a hindrance to the cause of the gospel, let alone to the person of Christ? Kind of hard to be listening to all kinds of garbage and filth and then turn around and try to share with someone the gospel of Jesus Christ. When we hear the garbage and the filth, we walk away from it. And someone may say to us, "Well, why did you walk away?" back some years ago when my youngest son Rick was involved in basketball. I think it was basketball. We go, and I said, on Wednesday, we go for the practice part, and then we leave and come to church. So after a couple of times doing that, the coach finally came and said, so why do you guys walk away on Wednesday night? Rick just said, because we have church. He goes, oh, great, great. So those are decisions and choices our young people are going to have to make. Being a hindrance to unsaved friends that we might have, few need to know that we're going to stand where the Lord would have us to stand and not compromise. How often have our lives been an offense to the person of Christ and the power of the gospel? God wanted to be able to use us. But somehow, we've kind of gotten off track a little bit. And now we want to jump into these conversations maybe that somebody else is having. Maybe it's about creation versus evolution. And you begin to extol creation from this biblical perspective, but you don't have a life that reinforces what you believe about any of that. That's a hindrance to the person of Christ and the power of the gospel. How many lost souls have we turned away from Christ because of offenses? Now, we don't have to agree with the world. We have to agree with the scriptures. But we have to be careful about being an offense. Called up for the abortion issue down there in Montpelier. Left a message with our representatives from the center there. And made my statement there. But I also thanked them for their service. I don't know about you, but I don't think I'd want to sit there in a room all day listening to blah, 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 all day long. I don't think I could do it. I don't mind sitting all afternoon listening to sermons. But those aren't sermons down there. It's man trying to fix man's problems by man's own solutions rather than finding a biblical scriptural solution to the problems. So we have to, you can confront your legislators and you can confront others, whether it's a boss or a foreman, and you can do it without being an offense in the process. And the reason is stated why we may be so or why we may be an offense. And he says here, for thou savorest not the things that be of God, but those that be of men, in verse 23. Do you savor the things of God? Are they important to you? Do you delight in them? Many don't. Sunday rolls around and says, oh, church. Twice. No, three times, because we got to go to Sunday school. Then the middle of the week, he said, man, it's been an exhausting Monday, Tuesday, and Wednesday wasn't any better. Oh, I'm not going to go to church. You ought to go to church for one reason, if no other reason. There you come there and you can rest. Get away from the world, the hubbub, all the indifference, and just bask in the quietness of the gospel in the person of Jesus Christ. But do you savor? Do you delight in them? Do you make those principles and those precepts in the Word of God the joy of your life? Whether it's husbands towards wives and wives towards husbands, parents towards children, children towards parents, but especially toward the gospel of Jesus Christ. Savors means that I get in the book and I'm looking for something that's going to excite me. And I keep on looking until something really gets me excited. Oh, I never saw that before. Whoa, that's good, that's good, that's good. Kind of like being back in Bible college when these students be walking around bumping into walls with their noses in the Bible. Oh, yeah, I got something wonderful here. Oh, my goodness. But if we had to savor the things of God and not be an offense or an hindrance, then our delight must be in God's plan and God's purposes, whether or not we can understand them. See, Peter didn't understand it. Doesn't make sense. You're the Son of God. And you've come here. Of course, they were thinking that they were going to establish his kingdom. But Peter couldn't understand it, so he responded in ignorance. Now, how many times you and I respond in ignorance? Our ignorance is a hindrance to the gospel of Jesus Christ. I believe it's an offense because we could know and we should know. So, it is all in the hands of God. God's plans and God's purposes are in his hands. It's for you and me to delight in them, to delight in his plans. It is for us to embrace God's plans and God's purposes as revealed in the scriptures. We have more than Peter had. So for us, there really isn't any excuse. God's revealed his plan to us. Now, we may not know exactly how it's always going to unfold as far as future prophecy goes. But when we have the command to go out in the highways and the hedges and compel them to come in, that my house may be full, we can understand that. And when we present the gospel of Jesus Christ, that if thou shalt confess with mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thine heart that God has raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. We can understand that. So we can take the gospel to others, the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So the must of Christ really equates to our salvation. You're saved because he had a mission that he had to complete. If Peter had succeeded and the Lord said, you know what, I really don't want to do that. I don't want to go through all that suffering. I don't want to go through all that humiliation. And he knew exactly what was coming down. It wasn't like this was a surprise. He knew exactly what was going to unfold. And he could have said, you know what, Peter, you got a pretty good idea there. But he looked beyond. Even as the Bible says in Hebrews, he looked beyond the cross. And for the joy that was set before him, he saw you and me. He saw us coming to a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. He saw us accepting, coming to faith, and escaping hell and home, heaven becoming our home. So the must of Christ is our salvation. Not only ours, it is the must of all who are looking for the hope that only the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ can satisfy. The world has, what kind of hope? Are you looking out in the world? What hope do you really find out there? When you wake up first thing in the morning and you look out and you say, I wonder what the world's going to, how the world's going to meet my hope today. I hope I get a better job. I hope I get a better raise. I hope I have a better day. How's the world going to meet that? You can have the worst of days that this world can have, and if you're walking hand in hand with the Lord, he will make it the best day. Because when you're walking hand in hand with the Lord, in the worst of your days, you still have him. And he's telling you how much he loves you, how much he cares. And you realize that he's got some things that he wants us to learn. So let's not be a hindrance or an offense. Let's savor the things of God and not of man. Secondly, the must of Christians. The message the Apostle Paul took to the world is the same message that we are to continue taking to the world even today. 1 Corinthians chapter 5. Make that 15. 1 Corinthians 15. So in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, looking at verses 1 through 4. Now, I'm afraid that sometimes we try to give the whole truckload to an unsaved individual. And they're like, what? What? I mean, they have no idea. Wow. Ping, it just keeps going over their head. So, the Apostle Paul was an extremely intelligent man. Some have said he spoke probably as many as 7 languages. He knew the Jewish law inside and out. He was a, as you hear the phrase, a rising star among the Pharisees. They were looking for some great things from him until God intervened. Amen. But it says there in chapter 15, verse 1, moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved, if ye keep in mind, or keep in memory, what I preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain. He says, for I delivered unto you you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ, what? Died for our sins, according to the scriptures, that he was buried, and then he rose again the third day, according to the scriptures. It was the reason why Christ went to the cross. So that men like the Apostle Paul, who was what's the word I want to use? He mocked, he ridiculed, he tried to eradicate this sect called Christians. We can read later on in the book of Acts how at Antioch they were first called Christians. That was not a positive statement. That was a statement of ridicule. These are people who are followers of Christ. And so they were being mocked. And they were being ridiculed. You're going to be ridiculed when you go out there in this world. But I would rather be a follower of Christ than a follower of anybody else. Who else is going to give you the hope or bring the hope that only Christ can give? Who but only Christ can bring eternal life? Who but Christ within any faith persuasion has died and been raised to new life? Buddha didn't. Shinto didn't. You could down list all these idols and all these images. None of them died and rose again. So it was the means and message that Paul was saved by, and as well you and I. The death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So we must take this gospel message, the message of hope. It is the message that we must live. Because you don't always get to speak it, do you? You don't always get an opportunity to tell others about how you came to a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. But you can still be somewhat in their presence, as a child of God, filled with the power and the presence of the Holy Spirit of God and the Word of God, and people say, there's something about that person that's admirable. And it's not you, it's Christ in you that makes the difference. Amen? So we must not only take the verbal message or the written message, but we must be a translation of that message in our lives. It is, after all, it is a life that Christ lived and secured by way of the cross. So the invitation is for us in this verse 24 back in Matthew. Then said Jesus unto his disciples, if any man will come after me, he places a condition here. You have to be a follower of Christ. There's a lot of people out there who are spiritual rogues. They're out there on their own mission. They're out there on their own mission, out there with their own agenda. And it may include a little bit of the gospel truth, but for the most part, it's just how they want to do it. So then said Jesus unto his disciples, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. The idea here is to be a disciple is to follow him, not men, but Christ. One of the dangers a lot of times of young men coming out of Bible college is that they become followers of their mentors, which would be whoever, whether it's Dr. Tom Malone or Dr. Jack Kyles or Dr. John R. Rice or Dr. Lee Robertson. You know, list all these great men of the past. And it wasn't hard to tell where they had gone to school or what churches they had attended because they adopted some of the mannerisms. So when they got their ministries, they wanted these men to come. And I don't blame them for wanting to come. But the idea was they wanted to showcase the man. And I'm sure that the men that they brought in there weren't there to be showcased. They came there to preach the same message they preached back in their churches back home. The message of the Lord Jesus Christ. So to be a disciple is to follow Jesus Christ, not men, because at some point men may fail. There have been a lot of pastors, and I covet your prayers that I'll not be one of those. But you can't ever say for sure that I'd never be one of those. But there are preachers who have turned their backs on the gospel. There are preachers who have fallen into sin. I hate to use the word fallen because it sounds like it was an accident. But they made a decision by choice to do that. And amazing how many people become disheartened and disgruntled. Well, I'm never going back to church again. That preacher up there for all you. And they all just throw all kinds of stuff at him. Not that he isn't necessarily deserving of it, but the idea is that we're never going to set our foot in another church again. Well, that's what happens when you become a follower of men and not a follower of Christ. We realize that men are going to falter. Men are going to fail. And so what do? We become followers of Christ, and we find at ministry where, again, Christ is being exalted. And the man is walking with the Lord. Now, We had to yield to His will and His way, not ours. My life to live, once I became saved, I took control of my life, but it takes a while sometimes for boneheads like me to pick up on this. And my life to live was not mine to live the way I wanted. My life was to be lived the way God wanted me to live it. Now, it took him a little while, but when he finally got out the 8x8, it was time for me to slow down a little bit. The 4x4 didn't help much. 6x6 didn't do too much, but he pulled out an 8x8, and I said, maybe it's time to just kind of smarten up a little bit here. But the cross is all about sufferings endured in living His will for our lives. We're not talking about a literal physical cross, but the idea that if you're going to make a stand against gay lifestyles, you know, we have to tell them, listen, we love you. We care about you. We care about your soul. We're praying for you. But we cannot condone your lifestyle. It'd be the same thing with the alcoholic. It'd be the same thing with the food glutton. You go down the list there. The Bible's very clear that we're to love the sinner and not the sin. Now, they can't understand it. They can't comprehend that. But listen, the Lord loved us while we were yet sinners. He loved us so much that He went to the cross and gave His life and shed His blood so that we could have life eternal. Now we're on the other side of the cross, we can understand what that's all about. But the world needs to know, look, we just had this thing about abortion. I'm sure this must have brought up a lot of nightmares from people who have had abortions and so on. I think they touched on it there at the pastor's conference a little bit there. And it's absolutely true. There's healing. And there's hope of restoration and fellowship with the Lord. But it was a sinful choice, yes, but it's a forgivable sin. It's a sin from which they can be restored, reconciled back to God through the gospel. So we have to be careful and not be a hindrance to the gospel by giving people the sense that we hate them, because we don't hate them, but we hate the sin. We say, well, why is this, preacher? Because the world around us needs to experience the power of the gospel, and is best expressed in love. Loving those who would sometimes deem themselves as unlovable. And they have that mindset. 1 Thessalonians, very quickly, as we get ready to close here. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. First Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 8 and 9. Here the Apostle Paul says, "For from you sounded out the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place your faith to Godward is spread abroad, so that we need not to speak anything." They had sounded out the complete message. We didn't have to come in there and do any corrections. Didn't have to do any rebuilding. But he says in verse 9, "For they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you, and how ye turned to God from idols to serve the living and the true God." He says there again in verse 8, "For from you sounded out the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in everywhere, using every opportunity." The Apostle Paul stated in Romans chapter 1 and verse 16, he says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth." A homosexual, if they can believe that Jesus Christ died for their sins and come to a saving faith in Christ, can be saved and delivered from this oppressive sin. The same as the alcoholic. Anyone who is addicted to whatever it might be. I'm not saying it's going to be an easy road to hoe, but it's possible to get to that point. But he says, to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. So let's determine through surrendered lives that by God's grace, we're not going to be an offense to the gospel, nor a hindrance to the power of the gospel, but choose to live the gospel daily. Act like you've been saved from your sin. Act like you know hell's not going to be your home. Heaven's going to be your home. Act like you've got hope, no matter what the circumstances are. I mean, we have a lot of long-faced, dill-pickle-sucking Christians out there. You know that? We really do. I mean, they look like they just come out of a dill-pickle bath. You know. Again, even in the midst of the worst of times, there is a hope. And there's a peace that can be found that passes understanding. So choose to live the gospel daily. It is a transformational message of hope and deliverance that the world not only needs to hear, they need to see it. If it's happened to you, and yet you're not experiencing it, then something's wrong somewhere. It was why Jesus said, I must go into Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders, the chief priests and the scribes, and be killed and be raised again the third day. The must. It was about the Peters. It was about the Pauls, the you and the me's of this world today, why he went to the cross. We were part of the must. You and I wouldn't be saved today. You and I would be headed to a Christless eternity if Christ had somehow backed out. But praise God, he didn't. Amen. I must go. Father, we thank you for the sign that we could be together today. Lord, to be reminded how important the gospel really is. Lord, there are times we might be better served just to keep our mouths shut than to try to tell someone and explain why we're a Christian. Because, Lord, if it is not obvious, if it isn't oozed from our pores, if there's not an aura about us that only your Spirit can give, and, Lord, I don't really believe that the message has the example that is necessary to convince other people that there's even hope for them as well. Lord, may we not be a hindrance. May we not be an offense by what we do, what we say, how we live, the things we choose. But Lord, wherever it is that your will take us, may we bear that cross, the indifferences, the scorning, the scoffing that was sure to come when we stand where you stand, as we stand with you. Lord, may we be true to the gospel. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed this morning as Diane quietly plays the piano. God, morning today as a child of God. Does the gospel message emanate from you? Or is it just something you hear on a Sunday morning, then we go our merry ways on Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, and Saturday? And then we kind of put on that spiritual mode for Sunday. But there's no real evidence throughout the week that the gospel is an integral part of our life, an integral part of the way we think, the way we reason. How are we going to give other people hope if they don't see that hope in us? Well, they can't. And that's why I believe so many times when we open verbally and share the gospel on a verbal basis, they're reluctant. Because it's like we're clinical. And there's no real inner joy that says, this is the best thing that has ever happened to me in my life. There is no greater experience than to experience the salvation of the Lord Jesus Christ. No greater experience. That's how we have to live our lives. You say, well, it's not my nature. Well, Christ died and rose the third day so that our nature could be changed. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become. There's a new nature at work inside of you. You have to feed that new nature. Fuel him. Get him excited. So that he overshadows that old nature. Let the world see what Jesus Christ accomplished on the cross and through the empty tomb. Preacher, would you pray for me in closing today? By God's grace, I want to be one of those individuals out there who shines for the Lord. I want them to see what God's doing in my heart. I want them to see what God's doing in my life. I want the world to see what God's doing in my marriage. I want to, oh, even in my family dynamics. You say, well, preacher, I kind of believe it's never too late. Today's as good a time as any. Preacher, would you pray? Pray for me today. At home, right where you are, this morning, you can say, Lord, I want your gospel to shine through me. I want my neighbors, wherever it is that you are, my coworkers, to see something in me that would draw them to Christ. But you got to live it. Maybe that's when you say, I'm not even sure where I'm going to heaven. I am not really sure if I got a home in heaven or not. I would that you would not leave here this morning without knowing for sure that you've got a home in heaven. We'd be glad to do that. Heads are bowed and eyes closed. Preacher, would you pray for me? I'm just not sure about my eternal destiny, and I've been convicted here and there, and I'd like to know a little bit more. We'd be glad to share it with you. But heads are bowed and eyes closed. Preacher, would you pray for me this morning? Would you pray? Well, Father, once again, we thank you for the helps that you have given to us today. Lord, we think of those who are sick and could not be here. We pray that you will touch their bodies, heal and mend. Lord, we also pray for each and every one of us that, Lord, our heartbeat will become the Lord Jesus Christ. And Lord, that means being like the Apostle Paul. He was not heady and high-minded. Lord, he was practical because the gospel is practical. It's what men need. They need the practical truth of the Word of God. And Lord, may our lives exude exactly that. So that, Father, when all is said and done, you will be honored and you will be glorified. Father, won't you dismiss us now with thy blessings in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost. And all God's people said, Amen. Amen. Amen.